So today's message is the Holy Seed. The Holy Seed, and it comes from our text of Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 13. And usually, as I mentioned last week, the reading of this ends after the call in verse 8, maybe verse 9, but it doesn't go all the way through to verse 13 because of the hard words that follow. And those are the words that we will be emphasizing in the message. But let us now read this scripture together, starting in the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This message is the holy seed. Let's pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, Lord, for its power to transform, for its truth. We pray, God, the Holy Spirit, upon all that hear this message, that they may have hearts and minds prepared to hear and to see what you desire to reveal, Lord. Let it be your message, and let me not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Thursday night, I accidentally find myself watching a documentary about Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And it caught my attention on several levels. But I'll just give you two of the most significant ones for this message. As you probably know, he was a victim of the polio epidemic. And for the largest portion of the Great Depression, he was the president of the United States. And I wonder if there are parallels for us today. Who can predict the future? But we can learn from the past. How are we going to come through this global pandemic? What lessons can we glean from history? Now, I'm going to ask for some patience on your part, as I'm going to take some time in setting up a correlation between the scripture and the nation that we live in today. Charles Fisk, who called himself a puzzled parson, made this astute observation. America has become almost hopelessly enamored of a religion that is little more than sanctified commercialism. It is hard in this day and this land to differentiate between religious aspiration and business prosperity. Our conception of God is that he is a sort of magnified Rotarian. Sometimes, indeed, one wonders whether the social movement and the uplift in general have not become, among Protestants, a substitute for devotion. Worse than that, a substitute for religion, for real religion. Efficiency has become the greatest of Christian virtues. I hope I may be forgiven a note of exaggeration, he says, that it is necessary to make my meaning clear when I say that Protestantism in America seems to be degenerating into sort of a Babsonian cult. He's referring to Babylon, which cannot distinguish between what is offered to God and what is accomplished for the glory of America and the furtherance of business enterprise. This puzzled person said that at the end of the Roaring Twenties, and he said it just before the Great Depression. 5 years later, well into the Depression, another faith expert preacher, Edwin Lewis, was looking to explain the demise of the Protestant church. We borrowed our criteria of evaluation from the world about us, a world gone mad in the worship of mere size, a world that had set itself to create bigger ships, bigger airplanes, bigger locomotives, bigger buildings, bigger universities, bigger institutions, corporations, banks, bigger everything except men and women. And we were guilty of incredible folly of supposing that Christ's church was of this world, to be judged by the world's standards, to be modeled on the world's ways, to walk in the world's procession, and to keep step to the crashing discord of the brazen, blasting music. Yes, it happened over and over again in the history of Israel. When the Lord would bless, similar to the prosperity of the Roaring Twenties, the nation would feel that it no longer needed God. And knowing that, I naturally assumed that the Great Depression must have been ripe for revival. So, I was reading some of our history. Why wasn't there revival during the Depression? Robert T. Handy summed up the 1930s like this, the 30s, which is when the Depression was. First, an already depressed Protestantism was overtaken by the economic crisis. Without interchanges, it was unable to deal with the needs of the time in a fresh and creative way. The changes that finally did come did contribute to the conspicuous currents of renewal, but only after the Depression itself had passed. Second, there had already been many defections from the mainline Protestant churches. The splits and defections had multiplied and riddled their strength. These breakaway groups were seeking true religion that they felt was no longer part of the larger Protestant church. Third, and closely related, was that the largest part of the mainline Protestant churches and their leadership had embraced liberal theology. As they began to look more and more like the humanists and the naturalists, those very groups attacked them. After all, the humanists and the naturalists could articulate their own message far better than it was being represented in the Protestant church. Okay, let me dispel a myth that underlies the presuppositions of this historical review. And it has to do with the concept of the United States as a Christian nation. Over these last several years, faithful Christians have been lamenting that America is no longer considered to be a Christian nation. Now, I'm going to tell you to hold on to your seats. and be prepared to be upset. See, the whole idea of a Christian nation is a vain pursuit of Shangri-La. There is no such utopia or thing. It is a deceit of Satan and of our own self-glorification. Now, why do I say such an outrageous thing? We find it in today's scripture and often repeated throughout the scripture. The reality is the remnant, the faithful remnant. The reality is the faithful few. Here in Isaiah, the Lord gives a number, a tenth of the people. The Lord calls them his holy seed. Are you among the remnant? Are you God's holy seed? Do you want to be the holy seed? How do you know? How does the holy seed look? Well, how we worship God is a great indicator of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are given a picture of heavenly worship here in this scripture. The Lord is on the throne of the universe. Always has been, always will be. He is high above. God is exalted. Even these great mysterious seraphs, which means flaming or burning ones, cannot compare to the glory of God. Likewise, the holy seed should be on fire for God. We should burn for God. Praise and worship should be part of our identity. Our refrain should be, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And these are just not words on our lips. We are to be true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. We are to be reverent. We are to be in awe of God's magnificent majesty and glory. And when we see God this way, humility is the only response possible. We are to look upon the fullness of God's goodness. We want to cover our own unworthiness. The seraphs model this behavior for us. Now, the daily prayer guide that's posted on the Emmaus Faith Life group always starts with adoration of the Lord. We pray the scriptures that praise and worship our wonderful Father and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit too. With this proper attitude, we are led to repentance. Isaiah said here, "Woe to me, I am ruined, I am undone." Isaiah's eyes are open. He sees himself and his people as they really are. A burning heavenly coal administered by a burning heavenly being purifies and makes Isaiah clean. His confession and cleansing makes him presentable to God. If people's hearts are soft, if they hear, if they see, if they understand, then they will turn and be healed. We must turn away from the way we used to live and live in the way, the truth, and the life. Mark 2, verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This chapter opens with the year that King Uzziah died. Serving the king is expected, but King Uzziah died. All human kings die. All human leaders die. All human dynasties, they come to an end. And all human institutions come to an end. Where do we put our trust? In earthly things or in the eternal things of God? But there is a King of kings and a Lord of lords. "Here I am, send me," Isaiah volunteers. He has heard the call of the Lord, and his heart is moved to respond. Every Christian is called. Now, few are called to be prophets, but everyone is called and gifted to serve the body of Christ. The Holy Seed is living out their calling. Speaking God's message isn't always easy. Isaiah volunteered before he heard the specifics of his commitment. This shows his obedience. This shows his humility. Isaiah gives up his life to gain his life. It isn't about us. Our duty is to God, and our service is in the kingdom of God. Now, likely it won't be easy. "Lord, you want me to do what? You want me to proclaim that? That is hard for people to receive, God. How long, O Lord?" Now the message gets even tougher to deliver. Because people won't pay attention, they will have to pay the penalty. The Lord's reply is terribly harsh. Cities and fields will be ruined. Cities and homes will be deserted. The land will be utterly forsaken. We don't hear this God preach. This Lord is hard to market to the masses. A woman this week told me that she read the book of Revelation for the first time, and her husband, who was standing next to her, corrected her and reminded her of her previous time that they had listened to Revelation being read. She responded, "No, I didn't really hear it then. When I read it for myself this time, I really understood. It was scary. And I think that everyone should read it and be scared." Well, the Bible supports her opinion. Proverbs 9, verse 10, and many other places, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, we have been quarantined for COVID-19 for several weeks, and many are asking, how much longer? The Great Depression lasted a decade, right? And it was followed by World War II. Can you imagine how many times God heard that question, "How long, O Lord?" Then after all that devastation, God did something that was considered impossible. The nation of Israel was reestablished in 1948. The Lord was starting something new. What are the results of a hardness of heart? No matter what, some will not listen. This is not the desire of God's heart, but He knows the way we are. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Jesus tells Paul, "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That is the desire of God's heart. But the reality of the human heart is that people will reject Jesus. They might convince themselves that they'll come to Jesus later. Or their hearts may become impenetrable. They refuse to repent. They resist understanding the truth. Let me correct the misconception. Most people will not respond to the good news of Jesus. In selling our commercialized Christianity, we operate our churches in a way that denies this reality. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And then in Luke 13, starting in the 22nd verse, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door to us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you came from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evil doers." There will be no escape. Jesus continued this passage from Luke 13, and he said, "There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth." No excuse, no escape. But there is a hope of the holy seed. In the ruined and deserted cities, in the ruined and deserted lands, the forests will be cut down. There will be only stumps. But from these stumps will spring new life. It will be a life that comes from God's holy seed. Are you God's holy seed? Your heart and soul must be worshipful. You cannot be lukewarm. You need to be on fire for the Lord. Have you turned your life around? Repentance has a reoccurring aspect. Because our faith journey is a process, we may start down the wrong path. As soon as possible, we need to repent and turn back. God's holy seed must be willing to serve God by serving our neighbors. Telling them the truth will be part of that, but we must also minister to their needs. They may not ever respond to the love that you're showing them, God's love. Nevertheless, the holy seed will serve. Their response is between them and God. Francis P. Miller wrote, "The plain fact is that the domestication of the Protestant community in the United States within the framework of the national culture has progressed as far as in any Western land. The degradation of the American Protestant Church is as complete as the degradation of any other national Protestant church." What the church should therefore do was stated by Richard Niebuhr in these words: "We live, it is evident, in a time of hostility when the church is imperiled not only by an external worldliness, but by one that has established itself within the Christian camp. Our position is inside the church, which has been on the retreat and which has made compromises with the enemy in thought and in organization and in discipline. Finally, our position is in the midst of that increasing group in the church which has heard the command to halt, to remind itself of its mission, and to await further orders." In the 1950s, there was a surge in growth in the Protestant church. Preachers like Billy Graham led the way. It was a time of economic prosperity. The institution of family was celebrated. Today, we look back at that decade as the glory years for the Protestant church. Again, nationalism and Christianity were conjoined. But the tide has turned heavily, and the church has hit hard upon the rocks. We need the hand of God to move again. Won't you be among the remnant? Are you the holy seed? Do not let your ears be dull, your eyes closed, or your hearts callous. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for this word, a hard word, Lord, but as always, you hold out hope to us. Lord, it is my prayer that all that hear this message will be moved to examine their own heart, to examine their faith, to be rekindled, to be lit on fire for you, Lord, and that others will come to see them burn for Almighty God, who is holy, holy, holy. It's in Jesus' name that I pray all these things. And all God's people say, Amen.